In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote this letter to the churches in the area of Ephesus at the world time. It's a circulated letter. And we come to look this morning at just one particular thing in this part of chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 20. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together. I want to read it just since this is just one verse. We'll read it in the King James, and I want to read again in the New American Standard to clarify just a little bit. And Paul, kind of in the midst of a sentence here, the sentence begins way back up there in verse 13, but in verse 20, we come down to some more of the sentence, but it really, the context begins in verse 13 and verse 19. Verse 20 is the one we look at, so it's two parts in verse 20 and 21. But I want us to just look at verse 20. Paul writes, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Listen to the New American Standard. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning, and as we come to see what is in this verse and the truth that we want to look at today, that God would work in your life and my life and our lives and in the life of our church and the life of those that God puts in our lives, so that we may honor Him by making Christ known and helping people to understand and know Jesus. And Father, today in this place, we just thank you for your glory, for the power that you give to the people who call upon you, trusting in Jesus Christ, your Son. So we ask, Father, that you bless the time in your word this morning to our thinking, to our understanding, and to our very lives. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We began a journey last Sunday morning. We went and looked at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you know the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that's the sermon that Jesus preached about life, how to live life, what God wants for you and me in our lives. He teaches, he taught the multitudes there, and it's recorded for us so that we get the same message here today. And so he uses the illustration after all the teachings about life and about wisdom and about God and about truth. And he uses the message concerning building a house upon a rock. So the series is called Build Your House Upon the Rock. And last Sunday morning, there are six realities, six truths or six realities that we must build our lives upon in order to have a house, the house of our life, securely upon a solid foundation. And so, in this conclusion, he says, "Those of you who listen to my words and you obey my words, you hear them and you obey them, you're just like a wise man who built his house upon a rock," or the person who built, had a strong foundation before he built his house so that it would be stronger, it would be sturdy, and it would be able to withstand the storms that might come against it. And so he says, so the wind blew, the water came up, and great was the wind that came against it, but it stood fast because it was built upon a solid foundation. And he called that foundation a rock. And we kind of alluded to building a house today. You can't just go out and build a house out on the grass or out on the sand or wherever it may be, because it won't stand up very long. It'll fall apart. It'll come down when a storm comes. And so he uses a second part there, the one who builds his house on the sand or the soft earth, then that house will quickly fall when any storm comes up like that. So with that context in mind, we started looking at six realities, six truths that you and I need for our lives so that when the storms of life come our way, we will be able to stand sure and stand strong in Christ and in God. And what we looked at was the foundation for the Christian life is the truth of Christ. Christ and Him crucified for our sins. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we looked at that several weeks ago, a few months ago. And Paul declared to the church at Corinth, this is the foundation. This is the foundation for everything. Christ and Him crucified. He is that salvation. And so we see here as we begin this morning that with the idea of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus keeps, it says that if we keep His words, then we are building our lives on a solid foundation. Now, it kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus taught. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? Remember that? Where the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some on good ground, and he sowed some on the highways and byways, on the rocky ground, and all of that. And what did he say about the seed that fell on the rocky ground? He said, well, it immediately germinated. The seed came up, and it started to grow, but it soon died away when the heat of the sun came out, because there was no place for that seed to have the root system to plant it down in the ground to give it nourishment and to protect it. And so the sun came down and it took it away. And so it's kind of like that. And Jesus is saying, if we do not keep His words, we're like the seed that was fell on stony ground, and it didn't have any foundation. It didn't have anything stability in it whatsoever. So there are two classes of people that Jesus talked about in the building of the house, the rock or the sand. And it's the wise and it is the foolish. The foolish ones are those who have heard the words of Jesus but did not obey Him. They rejected Him. And so it is today with people who hear truth but they reject the truth. And so you and I, as we looked at last Sunday morning, if you were not here, you did not hear that, you can get on the internet and go and listen to the message. It's about trust. The first thing we've got to do is trust. And it was out of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend upon your own understanding of how things are with God, with life, with truth, and all of this. And so this morning we come as we're building our house upon this solid foundation. And the second truth is, the second reality is assurance. You and I, we need the assurance that God is with us. We need to know, we need to be sure, we need to feel that God is with us and taking care of us. We need these things in our lives as God's people. Because as we said last Sunday morning, the world is a wreck. The world is falling apart before our very eyes and in amazing ways. And it's just astounding to me what is happening, going on, and nothing can stop it. Well, we were told in Scripture from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and even in some of the Gospels there where Jesus told what it was going to be like at the end times, it's not going to be good. And it isn't good, and it's not getting better. It's getting worse, just literally by the day. I think as the day progresses every day by day, some new thing comes out and something else has happened. Something else has gone. How are you and I going to endure in a world like that? We can only endure when we have built our lives on a solid foundation. That solid foundation literally and truly is Jesus Christ. Well, we talked about trust this morning. We're going to talk about assurance. Now, just let me list those six for you in case you miss one. You'll have to come back or get on the internet. But it's trust, assurance, courage, patience that we don't like to hear a lot about, peace, and I can't wait to get to the last one. That's joy. That's what I'm looking for. We need the joy of the Lord to make it through this world and this life. But we've got to go through these others before we get to that one. So just make plans to be here Sunday by Sunday, or at least catch up there on the internet. Now in all of this, life circumstances come a lot of times with a warning. Sometimes things in our lives come to us without a warning. What are some of those things that come to us with a warning, if it's all possible? Well, if it's possible, tornadoes. We live in Oklahoma, USA, Oklahoma, and we have tornadoes. We have just about everything but hurricanes and typhoons, and we have just about everything, and volcanoes. We don't have that, I don't think, unless one just pops up somewhere all of a sudden. Do we have one? Okay, we got that then. I was not aware of that. I guess my Oklahoma history slipped out of my brain from somewhere and all that. So, well, we've got it, and the potential, I suppose, is there. But when tornadoes come, if with the weather equipment and the weather reporting and the sirens and things like this, oftentimes we will get a warning that there's a bad storm on the way. There's a bad storm coming. We don't have hurricanes here, but places where they have them, usually they have plenty of notice. Here they come, and I think up in the northeast somewhere, they kind of delight, the news media and the newspapers and everything, delight in watching these potential hurricane storms, tropical storms coming up, because they say that they give a report out every day, what are these tropical storms doing? And so the newspaper tries to outdo the television news media, and it's a constant thing with them. And so they kind of live with that, because from June to what about October, November is the hurricane season and that type of thing. But there are warnings there, and we have volcanoes that are erupting now on the earth. But there's one thing that we usually don't have a warning of, and that's an earthquake. They just come. They just happen, like the one that happened last weekend, last Sunday morning, out in California. Big one. And there's an even bigger one, I think, in Peru later that same day. Bigger than that, and even. So when storms threaten us and when natural calamities threaten us, whether they're real threats or not, we need assurance that we can go somewhere and take safety. Well, it's just like that in our daily lives, because we don't know what circumstances are going to come our way. And so we need the assurance of God's presence and God's power in our lives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote that. And by the way, verse 20 and 21 is a doxology. We used to sing doxologies in our church services years ago about giving glory to God. That's where it's where that comes from, is to glorify God and give glory to Him. But let me just read verse 20 again in the New American Standard. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. Now to who? Now to God. Paul is writing, now to Christ. Now unto Him, He is able to do far more abundantly, bigger and better, and beyond anything that you and I could even ask or even think to ask. That's what Paul is declaring here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. So according to the power that works within us, within you and within me, according to that power, God is with us. And we need to realize what that assurance is really all about. So I want us to take a look at some of these things this morning, the time that we have, to consider three or four things here as we talk about and as we read about and as we learn about assurance, the assurance of God in our lives. One of the things that just comes up, it's real big, it's our expectations. What do you expect to happen? What do you expect? Well, when the clouds start to gather and all of that and the wind changes, we begin to expect maybe something pretty serious is coming our way. But what about you and me and in our daily lives and our expectations? We tend to live up to our expectations. For instance, if you and I have high expectations, we will usually achieve a lot in our life. For our children, for our grandchildren, because they are inexperienced in life, we model, we encourage, we may even design expectations for our children and grandchildren, and in some cases maybe great-grandchildren and so on, so that they might have a goal in their lives. And someone was just talking to me about this. It was either yesterday or the day before, and he says, young kids, a lot of kids coming up in life today, they have no, a lot of them have no desire to accomplish anything. They just want to get a job where they get some money and get the money money and go spend it and live life however they want to. There's no expectation in their life to accomplish the things that will bring a higher standard, whatever it might be in life. And so there's really not a lot of that in general. There's always exceptions. There's always some areas of people where people do all those things. But if you have high expectations, there will oftentimes be high achievement. Also, something about expectations is expectations will affect our attitudes. If we have little or low or no expectations about living life, there will be bad attitudes. If we talk about people's attitudes, sometimes we just wonder in amazement, what are people thinking or what are people not thinking? Why aren't people thinking? Because of low or no expectations, the attitudes that go along with it, the emotions that go along with it, and the lack of relationships or the kind of relationships that might be out there. But you and I need the assurance that God is with us and God is working in us and in our lives. And we'll see that part that He plays in our lives here in just a moment. And so if people have low expectations or no expectations, for instance, some people expect to be mistreated by others. Well, a lot of times they are mistreated by others. Or if they're not really mistreated, they come to think that maybe they're mistreated. Have you ever seen people like that? That they always, it's like everybody's against me and all this is happening and, you know, what's this about and everything? And anyway, that's just kind of one of the scenarios there. Another one is expect people to dislike you or me. And so likely that'll happen if we're unfriendly. And they're kind of like self-fulfilling prophecies. Does that make sense? Some people, I expect people to be hostile to me. How many of you know somebody that's probably hostile to you or you think they are? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, there's a few. Yeah. Hostility can be there, and maybe it's real and maybe it's not, but sometimes we will feed the things to make those kind of happen in our lives. And so sometimes we expect a church to be unfriendly, and it may be unfriendly, or we'll at least perceive it that way. Or if we expect a church to be really friendly and really uplifting and really helping, then we will go and we will find if that is true or not. But whatever it is, we will experience that one way or the other, or the lack of it one way or another. Well, this powerful reality of assurance is very important, and here's why. If you and I expect God to be a part of what is going on in our lives, can you see that it is, the reality is that the negative can be somewhat, if not totally, eliminated? Let me say that again. If we expect God to be a part of who we are, what we're going through, as we talked about in prayer in children's church and all this, if we expect God to be a part, does that not eliminate the potential for all this negative stuff? It would have to, would it not? Because God is going to be involved. Now, here's the issue. Here's the kind of the rub in this. When we have assurance from God that He takes care of us, that He watches over us, that He is in our lives, then no matter what happens, no matter how bad it is, for how long it's bad that it is, we trust and we know that God is going to work in us and work in our lives. He's going to do that. God is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. If you want to turn there, just look on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read it. And the New American Standard says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." In other words, we want you to know about it. "That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Verse 9. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves." Paul said, this was so bad, we didn't think we were going to live through it to the place and the point there was no hope in us, in our own abilities, so we couldn't even trust in ourselves. But notice what he goes on to say, "But we trust in God, who he can, he raises the dead." Then in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. In verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Do you see what Paul was saying there to the Corinthian church? In that second epistle there, we had no ability of our own. No matter, we were in peril of death. We had no ability to save ourselves. And so all we had was all he needed. Because all we had was God. Brothers and sisters, you and I in times of great peril, great circumstances that overwhelm us, that take away, seem to take the life out of us, we have God.
Amen.
Do you understand? Do you realize? We hear it, we understand it, we believe it, but do we realize it? You have God. I have God. And I just think about those scriptures as I shared just a few moments ago. I read, I've never paid attention. God made them come alive to me. In all of these different psalms in the book of Psalms, there's 150 psalms. How many times does it say the steadfast love of God? David said, for instance, says, I thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Over and over and over. In other places in the Old Testament, the steadfast love of God is referred to. In the New Testament, Paul, the great interpreter of Christ, and he interprets it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the steadfast love of God. And if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you remember that moment in your life, then you have God. Christ is in you, and we have Him. He is in us. And now we need to have this reality in our lives to build our spiritual lives on a solid foundation like the wise man who built his house there upon the rock. We need that. We need that in our lives. We need it completely and totally. And over 50 years ago, there was a man named J.B. Phillips who wrote a book, and there's the title of his book. It says, Your God is Too Small. Now, I don't know anything about him, but the book, the kind of things that he wrote about was that people believed, it wasn't real, but people believed that God was someone distant or something distant, and he's just a religion or something like that, or God is disinterested in me. He's too busy, he's too great and too holy to be interested in my burdens and my problems and my needs. And others would say that God is unable. I pray to him and I cry out to him and I don't hear anything, and so God is really not able to help me. And then he said also this, that people felt like, he wrote this, that people felt like God was unreachable to them. You see, you and I don't think, you and I, we just wouldn't expect too much of a God like that, would we? If God was unreachable, if God was unable, if he was distant, if he was disinterested in us, is that the kind of God that you have? I would say not. But a God like Paul, like we just read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, but a God like Paul declared to the church at Corinth, he proclaimed a God without any limitations. And in our verse this morning, Ephesians 3:20, God now to him is able to do far more abundantly be all that we can even ask or even think to ask of God. He is the one who is working in you and me. That's what he wrote to those Ephesian churches, to those Ephesian believers. That's what he said to them in that doxology. He says, God is able to do more than that. He's already at work in you and in your life. We saw that on the video clip again, experiencing God. If you don't have any other plans or any other ministry you're involved in, plan to go again and refresh your mind, your heart, and your soul through that study, experiencing God. And so we see then that we have a God without limitation. Remember, there in the Old Testament, in Moses, there in the book of Exodus, he was born and raised up in the Pharaoh's palace for 40 years, and he murdered an Egyptian and had to leave the country and leave the place, leave the region actually, and went out into the kind of the wilderness, and he spent 40 years there. God prepared him educationally and all of that the first 40 years of his life. life. Then the second 40 years of his life, God prepared him with life itself and about people and about human nature and those types of things. And then God prepared him for the last 40 years of life in both of those other places. And so when it came time to deliver the people, God, you know, had the burning bush up there, and Moses went, he spoke with God, and God sent him down to Pharaoh. And after the plagues there were happened and were sent out there, then they left. Pharaoh said to go, and then after they left and they, you know, they robbed Egypt, they took all their gold and everything that they had there. They literally bankrupted Egypt, and then Pharaoh changed his mind. He had a change of heart. Actually, Pharaoh went back to the heart that he had from the very beginning. Remember, he heard first of all and he rejected what God said. He hardened his heart, and then the Bible says after that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then after that, is after they left, he finally let him go because he was devastated by the death of his firstborn son. And as he walked and departed, as they departed out of Egypt, then he went back to the hardness of his heart. And he pursued after them. And they, where did they go? Went down this narrow little path, and in front of them was the Red Sea, 12 miles wide and a half a mile deep. That was what was in front of them. There was no way out of that. And behind them was Pharaoh's armies coming along. And then what happened? He says, well, let's read it. Look in your Bibles at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Because the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And then, what happened after that? Moses, verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea muddy, and the waters were divided. Is anybody going to stop me? It was dry land. It wasn't mud. It was dry. God provided dry land overnight under a half a mile. Well, as deep as half a mile. It wasn't that deep where they crossed over. But then, verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. Not muddy ground, but dry ground. Now look at, drop down to verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And you know what? After that, they had a party. Would you have a party after something that fantastic happened to you? I would. I'd invite the neighbors. I'd invite strangers. And I'd say, bring some food along with you because this is going to be a long party. We'd have something going on like that. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, the very next verse, Exodus chapter 15, look at this. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spoke, saying, here's the song. Here's how it starts anyway. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And it goes on from there. So they had a song about it. It was the number one hit tune of the year. Maybe the number one hit tune of the decade. Would be for me. It still is for me to see what God did. So God's power was not limited. And the people were rejoicing. How long did it last? 3 days. You can read the passage later. 3 days. That rejoicing lasted 3 days. And then it all changed again for them. So we can come and ask ourselves some of these questions like they should have asked themselves. How do we get out of the situations that we're in? If it's a financial situation, or if it's a difficult marital situation, how do we get out of that? Or do we have a child who is out of control? Or what about the temptations that just keep coming to us in our life? How do we get out? How do we deal with those things? It's by the power of God. And you and I need to realize we have to trust in the Lord. That's the first reality. The second one is the assurance of God. His power resides in you and me for this. Well, if you look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, how are these things going to take place? How are, you know, I mentioned this last Sunday morning, we have some battles and struggles in our church that we've got to work through. We got to come through these. Well, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, Jesus gave the answer to his disciples there, and he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You know what the context of that verse is? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up and everything, and the second commandment is you shall love your neighbors yourself. He had everything right, but Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to have, what's left for me so that I can know that I have eternal life? Jesus said, go sell all that you have and take up your cross and follow me. And the young man went away sad because he had a lot of wealth. And in the context of that, the disciples said, how is it possible for anyone to be saved if that's the case? And that's when Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In the New Testament, there are three doxologies. The first one is found in the book of Jude, verse 24. And it says this, now unto him, remember Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. God is able to keep you and me from falling in this world, in this life, into sin, into temptation, and to all sorts of other things. But he will present us faultless, sinless, before the presence of God on that one day there of his glory, do it with exceeding joy. That's the first, that's one of the doxologies. The second one, or another one, is found in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, that says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That's another doxology. And the third one is the one that we have for our text this morning, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then the rest of that. To show God's ability and God's willingness, God has promised to keep you and me. He has promised to take care of us. He has promised to supply our needs, as he promised all of his people and all of his children from ages past, in past time. And it's kind of like, sometimes we live our lives kind of like this. I read an illustration, and it was about a man who lived, probably in New York in a busy city, and he was late for an appointment. He's driving around, and most people in New York City do not own cars because there's no place to park them. And so they have public transportation, all that. And he was late for a meeting, and he had the sweats. I mean, he was really nervous. I can't find anything. He drove around for over 30 minutes looking for a place. And so finally, out of desperation, he cries out to God. He said, God, if you'll just help me to find a place to park, because this is a real need in his life. He's really motivated to pray. He said, I will begin to go to church, and I will really be serious about following you, and I'll take all of these things. And just as he come back around just a few feet from the door where he had to go in, a parking space opened up. He says, never mind, Lord, I found one. Sometimes, that's a little funny joke, but sometimes is that not the way it is? Our God is able. And sometimes we just have to live that reality. That reality of the assurance of God must be real in you and in me. And oftentimes we want to put a period where when the things that we're suffering or going through in life, we want to put a period when God has only put a comma there. Does that make sense? A period's the end of something. A comma is a pause, and then there's more to come. And so, let me read this really interesting illustration. A true story, by the way. It's called the All-Seeing Eye. God is the All-Seeing Eye over our lives. Lydia King, probably know, nobody you know, okay. There is an Oklahoma partner here too. Actually, it's from Pennsylvania. Lydia King's grandson was broke and homesick. His new job in California was a long way from his Pennsylvania home. So Lydia was planning to head west to do what grandmas do. Slip him a few bucks, stock up his fridge with comfort food. And she did ever have, and did she ever have a surprise for him? A brand new red Toyota Corolla. Certainly not in your family, right? Okay, not my family either. She would drive the car to California to do the grandma thing, then fly back to Philadelphia. Well, 3 days before she was scheduled to hit the road, Lydia slipped and hit the floor, broke her arm, and the doctor tried to convince her to postpone the trip. Nothing doing, she said. A broken bone and an uptight doc was no match for this feisty grandma. So the doctor, plastered the arm in a wrist-to-elbow cast, gave her a prescription for pain pills, and this doctor was really thinking. He wrote his office and home phone number on the cast, and he wished her luck. Good luck, lady. So 3 days into the trip, Lydia was sagging. She was really down. So she stopped for a shot of caffeine in a roadside diner in Oklahoma, somewhere in Oklahoma. And as she headed back to her car, a stranger approached her and he said this, "Are you driving a red Toyota with Pennsylvania dealer plates?" he asked. Lydia froze. And so seeing her fear, the man backed off a couple of steps, assured her that he meant no harm, and explained the reason for his question. 3 days ago, he said, a truck driver in Pennsylvania had noticed a little white-haired lady with a cast on her arm driving alone. Truckers communicating with CBs and cell phones had been keeping track of her ever since, ready to help if she had a problem. So when she stopped at night, the location was reported. When she got on the road the next morning, the nearest trucker commenced the day's guardianship, passing her off to another driver when she had to stop. So when Lydia took the exit ramp for her coffee break, she was in the tailing trucker's blind spot, and after driving several miles without seeing her, he broadcast his concern. No problem, another driver had just spotted her car in the diner parking lot. Lydia had driven over 1,200 miles unaware that this guardian brigade was watching over her. She was stunned, and she was grateful. And that's just kind of like God is always watching over you and me. God's all-seeing eye is always over you and me. And so in our passage of Scripture, in chapter 3 and verse 20, we see that God has great strength and great power, and He lives with us, and He loves us, and He knows us. And in the previous verse, it says to know the love of Christ. That word know means to know absolutely, to be sure of something, to be aware, to perceive something, and to be absolutely certain that something is a certain way. But God, our God, is able to do more than you and I could ever think to ask of Him. And so, sometimes, what is our faith like? Well, we want God. I may just ask the question of all of us here today. How committed do you want to be to God? How committed? Some people, I want to be committed. And I think the majority that's here today, at least anyway, are really committed to God. But there are those who want to be committed to God because they want to go to heaven when they die. But they don't want God to interfere in their life, their business, their leisure. People don't want that. And you see, in the context of what Paul has written to these churches at Ephesus, God is at work in you. And you can't even begin to imagine the name of God, the name of Christ, and the power that God has put within each and every one of His children. Just going back to the Lord's Prayer for a second there, the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer, can you tell me what is probably the hardest part of that prayer to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. What's the hardest phrase in that prayer to pray? Thy will be done. That's the hardest part. Not impossible is the hardest part. Your will be done. And oftentimes our prayers amount to, God, here's what's going on in my life, and I want to ask you to bless it so that it make it happen. Jesus didn't pray that. Jesus wanted to escape the separation from the Father there on the cross. He says, nevertheless, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if that's the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what should be your prayer and my prayer? And the assurance comes from resting in God's Word, God's power, and God's ability in our lives. I want to close with just a quote here. In the summer of 1934, there was a preacher named Dr. Reinhold Niebuhr, and he was preaching in Heath, Massachusetts. And at the end of his sermon, he concluded with this prayer: God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Give us courage to change the things that should be changed, and give us wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. A man in the congregation went up after the service and asked for a copy of that prayer. Dr. Niebuhr pulled out that little scratch of paper, just a torn off piece of paper, a scrap of paper, and it was written on, and he gave it to the man. Well, that man wrote that prayer and closed that prayer with his Christmas letter that year. And from that small beginning, a worldwide journey began that has made that prayer, this prayer of serenity, one of the most quoted prayers in all of history.